You're listening to the Wesley Seminary Podcast out of Wesley Seminary at IWU. Your host today is Dr. Aaron Perry, Assistant Professor of Pastoral Care.
Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. If I could put today's episode into a word, that would be it. It's one of my favorite verses. It speaks deeply to me, and it resonates with the discussion that you are about to listen to today with Dr. Harold Sankbile. Dr. Sankbile is the author of The Care of Souls, Cultivating a Pastor's Heart, published by Lexham Press. Dr. Sankbile has been a pastor, a professor. He has been a pastor at various churches, and he currently is the executive director of Doxology, which is a center for spiritual care. In our conversation, you are going to hear about spiritual warfare. You're going to hear about being rooted in Christ. You're going to hear about pastoral theology and what it is, and perhaps a recovery of the calling of the pastor. I'm so glad you've tuned in. This is a great episode for pastors. This is a great episode for lay leaders who are wondering part of what it is that a pastor is doing and part of the pastoral role. So thanks so much for tuning in, everybody. Enjoy the episode. Well, welcome, Dr. Sankbile. We are delighted that you're with us here on the Wesley Seminary Podcast. I'd love for you to start simply by telling us a little bit of your own story and some of your pastoral experience.
Well, it's an honor to be with you, Aaron. So my story begins a long time ago. I'm 74 years old, in case anyone's wondering. Back on the farm in western Minnesota, and at that time I was growing up in a rural church. Many of the people in the Midwest know the kind of setting I'm talking about. No matter what denomination you're in, you know what these rural churches are like. And so I was growing up there, and as I was growing up, people kept talking to me about maybe I'd make a fine pastor. At the time, I wasn't particularly interested because, frankly, it seemed a little intimidating to get up Sunday after Sunday and have something significant to say from God's word. As I grew up, I decided by God's grace and by the intervention of some friends to maybe try preparation for the ministry year by year. And so I launched that in my college career and kept going year after year. And here I am, some almost 48 years later. So the Lord has led me to this particular time and place through many rich experiences. I've had the honor of serving God's people in small churches, small town, town and gown, that is, with a part-time campus ministry. I was privileged to be a mission planter in Madison, Wisconsin for 6 years. And then 16 years as a pastor of a large church in suburban Milwaukee. And then I had the honor of serving as a seminary professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And for the last 11 years, I've been leading a parachurch group called Doxology. We do advanced training in the care of souls by way of continuing education for pastors and their lay leaders and their wives. So it's been a rich and full ministry. And several years ago, a good friend of mine kind of leaned on me and said, it's time to sit down and write about this. So the good folks at Lexham have been kind enough to publish my book. And I've been very happy to find all kinds of folks receive some blessings from reading it.
Well, it's a beautiful book. I mean, the cover and the layout of it is really very appealing. It's a beautiful book just when you take a look at it. And inside, I think there is wisdom to it. And that's why I wanted to have you on the podcast here. So you shared a little bit about your pastoral and professorial experience. You've shared about some of where you've come from. And out of that, you've written a real call to the heart, I think, of pastors. In fact, the subtitle of the book is called Cultivating a Pastor's Heart. I don't know if the farming metaphor is worked in intentionally from your own background, but it certainly resonates through the book. You say this in the book, and I'd love for you to unpack it a little bit for us. You tell us pastors care for a soul in the way a doctor cares for the body. What does this mean?
Right. Well, I should preface this by saying, you know, everybody has their own idea of what pastors are supposed to be doing. And I have to say that probably in the last half century, there have been all kinds of models of what pastors are supposed to be. I used to joke about this when I would go to conferences. I'd come back with ring binders full of material telling me what I should be doing in order to really be connecting with people in the times in which I was ministering. And these methods and approaches, in my experience, tended to shift every 5 or 6 years. So I had a whole collection of ring binders. And you end up being a little confused when you're trying to match your approach to the latest trends. So what I'm proposing here in the book is that we, while being certainly mindful of what's going on around us in our current times, we draw on deeper wells. And the simple reality is that long before medical doctors were considered physicians, pastors were considered physicians, that is, spiritual physicians. And by that, the term means to approach a given situation first with diagnosis of the symptoms, and then by treating not the symptoms, but the underlying disease. So quite literally, as early as the 4th century, pastors were called physicians of souls. And that's the model that I'm proposing here. It's certainly not unique with me. I mean, it is the longest heritage of what pastors are supposed to be doing. So as early as the 4th century, pastors were considered to be physicians of souls. Now, this approach is not unique to me. It's been with us all these centuries. But it was championed in the 20th century by Thomas Oden and also by Eugene Peterson. And those are the two influences most prominent in my mind that impacted my whole approach in my own ministry and then colored the approach as we went into our work with doxology, and it's reflected in the pages of this book.
Coming across my desk every once in a while are some new works that fall under the banner of pastoral theology. So I've got a few here, Pastor Theologian, another called A Pastoral Rule for Today, Your Own, Pastor Paul by Scott McKnight, with whom we'll be speaking in a couple of weeks. Another one called The Politics of Ministry, Navigating Power Dynamics and Negotiating Interests. And it comes at it from a very pastoral sense, a very pastoral point of view. And all this running under the banner of pastoral theology. Just for our listeners who maybe are getting acquainted, or maybe this is their acquaintance to this conversation, I'd love for you to talk to us about what is pastoral theology.
Right. Great question. Well, I think the quick answer is pastoral theology is whatever you want it to be. But classically speaking, it's the application of the study of theology. So classically, you have the various schools of thought regarding theology. First of all, of course, biblical theology or exegetical theology, looking at the scriptures carefully in their original languages and their meaning. Then you have historical theology, looking at how the church has navigated the waters of its culture, clinging to the core of the Christian confession. And then you have, also the systematic theology, looking at how the scriptures can be arranged topically and looking at the major teachings of the Holy Scriptures. So taking those three and then applying them by way of preaching, by way of counseling, by way of teaching, and certainly by the way of ministering to the needs of people. And that's really pastoral theology or the application theology. So you're right, there are many different approaches to this. And in my experience, you know, one can learn something from all of them. Certainly there's room for all kinds of perspectives on how we go about pastoral work from year to year. But My contention is, if we know, first of all, who we are as called servants of Christ, and then and we have a grasp for what it is we're bringing to people, then we're better able to determine exactly how to approach various circumstances. So that's kind of the theme of my book, woven throughout. I might add that in our circles, Lutheran circles, many of our pastoral theologies tend to be a whole list of casuistry situations, that is, you know, various circumstances of people and how one approaches or best approaches those various situations. So it can be, you know, quite complex, really, if one tries to master all those various circumstances. So in some ways, my book is really not, in my mind, really a pastoral theology in that sense. It's more informing either a student who's thinking about the ministry, or maybe a young pastor, or a pastor of some experience, to look at his own identity as a servant of Christ and a steward of God's mysteries.
I have a friend of mine recently went to hear a well-established biblical scholar to give a sermon at a small, fairly rural church. And the scholar was reflecting on a man whom he called the only pastor he had had in his life. And the man certainly was a pastor, but really co-vocational, and was also a farmer. And I would say, my friend was reflecting to me, he said that this farmer, most of the trips that he took in his life were simply off his farm to buy and sell feed, or to buy and sell cattle. And yet he served as a pastor to this very well established, very well respected scholar. And it was out of the lifestyle that he had been able to develop the sense of pastoring. It wasn't necessarily dealing case by case with this person or even with a wide range of people, but out of his sense of calling, out of his own rootedness in Christ and his love for the Lord, that his shepherding, his pastoral life emerged from that and had such a profound impact on this individual. I want to tie the next question back into something you said about pastors being those who care for the soul in the same way a doctor cares for the body. And part of that is not just to treat symptoms, but is to discern underlying disease and then treat the disease. C.S. Lewis said something like this. He said, "What you see depends a great deal on where you're standing and on what kind of person you are." I think that's from the book, The Magician's Nephew. And there's definitely some sense of what you can see or what you can know depends on where you are and what kind of person you are. And I think that's deeply rooted then in the pastor. And so in your book, you've done a wonderful job of delving into forming the pastor as a kind of person precisely so that they can do this work, not just of treating symptom to symptom or just reflecting case by case, but seeing deeply into people and knowing people deeply so that they can speak, whether it's through the proclaimed word on a Sunday through proclamation, whether it's through knowing which aspect of the Bible to be reading or to sending people to, or through prayer or in counsel or even informal conversation, that they'll know which word to bring, and they'll be able to do it from such a heart that it's not simply one out of the need of a person to speak, but out of the strength of a person who has first listened, right, and understood the person deeply whom God has brought before them. Reflect to us a little bit about that. How does the formation of the pastor allow them to do this pastoral work of caring for the soul?
Yeah, well, I might add, your reflection there is so insightful. I mean, that's exactly it. You must be discerning if you're going to be a genuine pastor or shepherd of souls. And that's not easily done. St. John Chrysostom, all those centuries ago, said that the pastor must have 1,000 eyes to examine the condition of the soul from every angle.
Wow.
Now, that's quite profound, I think, and very true in my experience. It's not one size fits all. And indeed, each individual is complex and unique. His or her experience in life, and also, of course, especially their spiritual experience, is so very important to understand before you proceed. So you can't just take one instance, a similar situation, and in kind of a cookie cutter way, approach the next circumstance the same way. Eugene Peterson puts it this way, you need to recognize that the soul has been in conversation with God for a long, long time, and you come late to the conversation.
Wow.
So you have to take time to read the minutes. You know, what has been this person's experience with God in the past? And what have they come to believe as a result? And of course, because devil world and flesh are very active, oftentimes they've embraced falsehoods or misbeliefs in the process and developed a lot of idolatries along the way. So patience is very important, and the listening process. So I guess the way I would answer your question is you approach it with some skills that are really part of our common human experience. You know, humility, certainly, patient listening, you know, active listening skills, reflective listening, a conversational approach. You don't barge in with some sort of a speech or a sermon in the middle of a person's tragedy. One has to speak words that can be heard in that circumstance, or as the scriptures say, you know, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. You know, so, and that doesn't come, in my experience, at least, from learning it from a book. It comes in the school of experience. I think, first of all, as a pastor himself receives the gifts of God, being shepherded by another, in the example that you gave there of this prominent biblical scholar who really was pastored by a simple farmer. That's the collective experience of the church in whatever Christian confession we find ourselves. We all have need of those kinds of spiritual shepherds and guides to form us individually. And then, of course, you know, scriptures are clear on this, that we learn to know God best, excuse me, when we're up against it, when we go through tight spots ourselves, and we learn a little bit more of the length and breadth and height and width of the love of God in Christ Jesus from every angle. And having received that, then we're better able to bring it to others. So I don't know if that gets at the question that you had there, but I think that would be my quick answer to a very complex question.
Well, what's coming to mind for me is that the complexity of a person coming to the pastor, in a sense, to if they are open and authentic and depending on the work that they're discerning the Lord is doing. I love the phrase that you said, a conversation's been happening for a long time and the pastor is late to the conversation. There's going to be the in a sense, the full brunt of a self might be opened up to the pastor. And when I think about that, it takes the full brunt of a self to bear that weight. And of course, whenever you think about a church, this is why some pastors are not able to handle the weight of the church, because it can feel like the full brunt of many selves that are coming against the pastor and in various demands. Just like you said, there can be many answers as to what a pastor is and what a pastor does. Everybody has different expectations, and why it's so important for the pastor to be deeply rooted in the great shepherd, the arch shepherd, Jesus, who is able to bear not only the weight of a church, but the weight of the world. And only out of that deep rootedness, deep security, deep sense of identity in Christ is the pastor able to do that. I think one of the symptoms of religious leaders, spiritual leaders, pastors not being rooted in Christ is that we haven't done the hard work of bearing the brunt of full selves because we know we haven't been strong enough. And so rather than trying to keep on living out the pastoral call, we can be tempted to navigate or to shift what that call is. And I think about it can become very easy, tempting even, to become inaccessible to the people God has entrusted to people in our churches. And that can be true whether the church is very large, or that could be true whether if the church is very small, that the pastor can become very inaccessible and maybe not put themselves in a place where they are needing to do actual shepherding work.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's very true, and the temptation is always there. I mean, the truth is, when you go through some very trying experiences with people, it does take a toll on you.
Yeah.
And that's where, you know, our friends in the counseling profession are very helpful. You know, something like emotional intelligence is important to understand, you know, what's going on internally within my own emotions, and, of course, properly discerning what's going on in underline the actions and the words of the other individual, emotionally speaking. That's something that's important. But you know, what I found is so very important in addressing that scenario, namely to become weighed down by people's burdens, to become burdened that you can't really function any longer. You become you're prone to depression, anxiety, and then the tendency is to keep people at arm's length, to avoid being vulnerable to other folks, and then you become an automaton. You go on automatic pilot, and you become robotic in ministry. That's certainly not particularly helpful. So what I found to be especially helpful is to recognize that I have nothing in me that can solve anyone's problems, certainly. There's nothing in me that really can heal anyone's trauma or anxiety or sorrow. No matter how empathetic I am or how compassionate I am, my compassion, my empathy really is not going to provide the ultimate healing for the individual. Rather, I can serve as a channel of Christ healing and Christ sympathy and Christ compassion. So, you know, the scriptures, you know, say we comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And that, I think, was an important lesson I needed to learn early in my ministry. In my book, I talk about this in a couple of episodes where I was on the verge of burnout because I was falsely believing that I could somehow, by my own emotional investment in people, and make them feel better.
And yeah.
First of all, that was wrong in two counts. One, my real goal is not to help people feel better, but to actually be better in Christ. And then the feeling comes with it. But secondly, the healing agent is not me, but it's Jesus himself, by means of his word and also his sacrament. So, I talk about the pastor as an errand boy for Jesus, and to me that's very freeing. It helps me jump into very dicey situations that I would ordinarily stay at arm's length from, because I know I'm confident that I can do something, not out of my own ingenuity, but rather because I serve one who is the Savior. I'm not the Savior of the church. Jesus is. He sent me to act in his name and in his stead. And with that commission and that authorization, I have every confidence that he will accomplish, his word will accomplish that for which he sent it.
I'd like you to focus just on one final topic as we move towards wrapping our conversation here. In the book, you cover a number of different topics: guilt and shame, holiness, others. One in particular caught my interest, and that was the topic of spiritual warfare. I'd love for you to talk to us a little bit about what do you wish pastors knew about this topic? And I'll give you a second to collect your thoughts. And here, because here's the reason I'm asking the question. I've probably had four or five conversations of relative depth and some quite deep on this topic recently. And whenever I'm kind of getting questions or conversations from a number of angles, I think, boy, maybe this is actually kind of in the conversation today, right? Maybe this is happening not just in my culture and community, but elsewhere as well. So I'd love to have you talk to us a little bit about what do you see as happening in the realm of spiritual warfare and pastoral engagement with it. What do you wish that pastors would know about this topic?
Well, there's so many things, but I'll list a few. I think the first thing is we have to recognize that in many ways, when we're dealing with spiritual matters, we're always operating in the dark. And by that I mean we can't really see with our senses precisely what's going on, nor can we even detect, no matter how emotionally attuned we are to what's going on inside an individual. And certainly when it comes to matters of the spirit, these things are spiritually discerned, so therefore we are not privy to that. Now, what that means in practical terms is that when I'm run up against an obstacle, I must recognize that the real problem is not programmatic, it's not a matter of administrative complications or organizational principles. All these things, although they're involved, are not really at the core. But ultimately, the whole question is how this person relates to God. Coram Deo is the way that classically Christian theology discusses this, that is, in the presence of God. So my concern with this individual is their relationship before God, and I serve as his representative or agent to provide his healing ministration. Now, when I do that, I'm automatically being confronted with opposition, because the devil is the enemy of God and of his people. Now, when we bring up the devil, we have to be careful, because as C.S. Lewis reminded us, there's all kinds of false ideas. Many people just write off the devil as being an antiquated idea from previous very simplistic centuries. But the scriptures are quite clear that the devil is a fallen angel. It has many spiritual allies, namely his cohorts, the demons, but also, of course, our own fallen nature as human beings, to say nothing of the influence of the ungodly world. So this is all lined up against us, and so that needs to be taken into consideration. So as the Apostle Paul would put it, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's square one. So rather than assuming that I'm having a problem in my congregation, so to speak, that somebody or some individuals or a group of people are conspiring against me, and these are souls for whom Christ died. I'm called to be their pastor, to minister to them out of love, and so I never want to paint them as the enemy. The enemy is unseen, and we are allies, all Christians in my congregation and myself, together. We are fighting a battle. But the second thing I want to say then is that the battle is a defensive battle. And that's clear in Ephesians. Put on the full armor of God. And there the depiction of the soldier that's there in Ephesians chapter 6 is not the Roman legionnaire who's out there conquering territory for the empire, but rather one of the garrisoned troops who's stationed along the perimeter of the empire to guard the borders, so to speak. So pastors and all Christians really are to guard the perimeter of God's kingdom that is constantly under attack. We're not going to fight the devil out in the world. We're going to fighting, our battle is a defensive one. And so the armaments are given to us, you know, faith, hope, the righteousness of Christ, breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, etc. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is, that's a defensive weapon too, to use God's word prayerfully with prayer, and in the operation of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, then we can be sure that, that Christ himself fights the battle and we're just calling in the hero. He is the one who fights for us. So meditation upon God's word and prayer are the chief ways in which the pastor, and any Christian for that matter, does spiritual warfare. That's kind of a very quick survey of what I think are the most important things.
Joining us today has been Dr. Harold Senkbeil. Dr. Senkbeil is Executive Director of Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. We've been discussing his book, The Care of Souls, Cultivating a Pastor's Heart, which is published by Lexham Press. And thanks to the publisher for that resource today. Just reflecting on your last answer, Dr. Senkbeil, and again, seeing this deep rootedness of the pastor in Christ as being necessary to have any sense of even awareness of spiritual warfare, that outside of Christ, this would be discerned in a totally different way, maybe not discerned at all or seen at all. I'm thinking of the many symptoms that may emerge from the spiritual realm and yet may all go undiagnosed or mistreated because the pastor is not seeing, as Chrysostom said, with 1,000 eyes or myriad eyes. That reference, I looked it up because it struck me so deeply, is from his book On the Priesthood, and it's book 2, I believe. So listeners can check that out. But I love that you shared that quote with us. So again, just that theme of going back and being rooted in Christ. This morning I was reading, I think it was Psalm 18 with my children, and the psalmist writes, guard me as the apple of your eye and hide me underneath your wings. And we were talking about that language of being guarded and hidden. And why would the psalmist need to write that? Well, in part because it's dangerous, right? There's a dangerous world, and there will be people who mean us harm. And if not people, there may be other agents of evil that mean us harm and wish to do us ill. And yet the experience of God is the one who is guarding us and the one who is hiding us. We started to bring it back to be about Jesus again and how our lives are hidden with Christ in God, that no matter what we do face, that those who are in Christ in faithful relationship with him, we can be assured that our lives are hidden and protected with Christ in God. And we talked about kind of that double security. Not only are we guarded in the heart of God or hidden beneath the wings of God, but we are in Christ who is in God. It's like these multiple layers of protection that are keeping us. Now to my children, of course, this was, you know, very theological, and they're young, so they are, you know, wanting to concretize these things, which is only understandable. They were such a gift to me because I was able to think about how do I try to protect them, and then how is God protecting me in a similar way? If only I have eyes to see and imagination to engage spiritually, and really quite a profound moment for me, and then reinforced in our conversation here. So thank you for sharing this, your wisdom with us.
My privilege.
Thank you, listeners, for tuning in. We've got people who are listening who are pastors, and pastors in the best sense of the word. They love their people. They love God. They are rooted in God. I hope this is an encouragement and a continued authorization to you to keep on doing the work that you're doing. Well, I know we have lay leaders, and you have a sense of what your pastor is doing and what they go through, maybe seen and definitely unseen in part of the pastoral ministry. So you may have an encouraging word to them, or share this resource with them as one that you found informative and helpful, or perhaps even you might want to find the resource, The Care of Souls, Cultivating a Pastor's Heart, a resource that your pastor might enjoy, published by Lexham Press, authored by Dr. Harold Senkbeil, who's been joining us today. As always, want to say thank you to our producer, Cam Davis, does such a great job producing the podcast episode for us. Thank you, listeners. Without you, these conversations would not happen. And so I'm grateful to you listening in. I would ask that you'd like and subscribe us on whatever, like us and subscribe to us on whatever platform you access the Wesley Seminary podcast so that we can keep on getting the word out about this resource. Check out some of the other episodes that you might find handy. You might find a little episode I did with Todd Wilson, who is the author of The Pastor Theologian Helpful, in a earlier episodes. And stay tuned for Scott McKnight. We will be talking to him in the next few weeks about his book called Pastor Paul. So you can check out that episode from the publishers. But for today, thanks again to Dr. Sankwell for the time, sharing his wisdom with us, sharing his experience with us and having done the hard work of reflecting on it. So thanks so much again, Dr. Sankbile, and I trust that all of you will have a great day.
Joy to be with you.
Find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the name Wesley Seminary.